DiscerningHearts.com presents Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating. Deacon Keating is a professor of spiritual theology at Kenrick Lennon Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri. He formerly served as the director of theological formation at the Institute for Priestly Formation, located at Creighton University in Omaha, Nebraska. He is the author of numerous books, including The Heart of the Diaconate, Remain in Me, Holy Orders, Prayer, and Ministry, Spousal Prayer, A Way to Marital Happiness, and Listening for Truth, Praying Our Way to Virtue, on which this series is based. He has done more than 400 workshops on moral theology and spirituality nationally, and regularly conducts retreats. Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. It is now time in our exploration of Listening for Truth, the wonderful book that you assembled for so many of us as a guide to forming our conscience and finding our way to virtue, to discuss the conscience and the forming a mind eager to know moral truth. To get to this point, though, we've explored a number of different things that we need to prepare ourselves in order to be able to accomplish that. And in our last show, we talked about the resurrection power, and that is a source for us to be able to develop our conscience. Could you sum that up for us? Could you elaborate a little bit more on that, just to kind of bring us to this point?
We were talking about the interior life and the power of living out of the soul rather than simply living out of the externals of the culture and the authority of the culture that is passing away, as Romans tells us so clearly. And to take more seriously our baptism, our confirmation, the fact that we receive the living God as often as we go to communion, that this God is living within us, and he's not living within us inert, but God is within us sharing the same power that rose the Son of God from the dead. And so we have to become more conscious that this power of life is within us, and to draw from that power in faith, hope, and love to render a change in us, to transform us, to transfigure our desires, our thinking, our habits. Ethics and morals is certainly not something that you just grit your teeth and will your way through. There's a lot of help. There's a lot of help through the whole sacramental life, and most especially the fruits of the sacramental life. There's a lot of help in becoming good by yielding to communion with Christ. And then we rely on his power, not our own puny power. We're usually always going to make mistakes if we rely on that power. But we rely on his power and we surrender to it. So we are resurrection people. We are living out of the power of the resurrection.
When you talk about faith, hope, and love, they're the theological virtues, aren't they?
Right.
If I understand correctly, that's not something that we can just make ourselves experience.
Right. Obviously, these are all gifts, faith, hope, and love. They are gifts given to us as we open ourselves to the objective presence of Christ that has been given to us in the sacramental life. Now, there are people before they are confirmed or baptized that are drawn to Christ. That too is a grace. That too is a gift. But the fullness of the faith, the hope, and the life, the theological virtues, the fullness of them, come in the sacramental life, and their power is more or less influential in our lives, depending on how we subjectively appropriate them, how deeply, personally, we are involved in calling upon faith, in calling upon charity, and in calling upon hope. In other words, in calling upon Christ himself. And then Christ releases those gifts and those virtues within us. Now, the more we respond in faith, that is to trust Christ, and in love, to actually will what God wants to will, and in hope, to actually trust that the promises that he made will come true, The more we enter into those three mysteries, the more those mysteries actually live in us. So it's a cooperative effort, but it's a gift at first.
When you talk about conscience, it's about, as you point out in Listening for Truth, about finding peace in truth as we know it, especially during those turbulent times of decision-making. And I think that's very compelling because I think decision-making, when you're trying, just the average pew person like myself, trying to make a decision, it can be very turbulent.
Because our affection for sin makes it so. If we didn't love our sin so much, the decision-making process obviously would be more ironic. But because we love our sin so much and we have a history of loving them to the point that they are in our bones, so to speak, well, when the truth comes along, the truth looks threatening. The truth looks frightening because it's going to disturb that which we already love, which is our sins. The turbulence comes because we have to move our affection from sin to truth. And truth is an acquired taste. It's not something that we are born with because of the wound of original sin. We have to acquire the taste for truth. The big debate today is, well, who owns the truth and who names the truth? We, who are Catholics, believe that Christ did not abandon us to be subjectivist or solipsistic or relativistic. We are not alone in this. The great grace has come through the Pope and the bishops teaching us and assuring us that there is truth that is universal. There is truth that applies to all human beings in their search for goodness. And that truth is protected and promoted by the magisterium of the Church, the doctrines as expressed in the Word of God and in the Catechism. And so there is turbulence and there is struggle in the moral life, but it's not as if it's struggle to know what the truth is. In many, if not most, of a lot of the controversial issues today, we know what the truth is. We just don't love it. We still have that struggle in us because we still love licentiousness better or lust better or greed better or gossip better. We love something other than the truth. So where's the struggle in trying to figure out what the truth is? In some cases, that's going to be real. But in other cases, we already have the answer. And the struggle is because we don't love the truth and we're trying to rationalize our way around it.
When you talk about rationalizing, and I know that I find myself and I see it in others, as you're presented with truth, but if I can just fashion a question in just the right way, maybe I can still obey truth and yet get what I need or what I want. So we continually are questioning and questioning. And the truth will never change, will it?
Well, in those areas that we're assured by the Church that there's these truths are eternal, these truths are based upon the good of human nature, no. For example, fidelity in marriage. I can't see a day where the Church will ever say that adultery will become a good. So there are certain teachings of the Church, particularly in the area of medical ethics, the protection of life, and in the area of sexual ethics, which they have called intrinsically evil. These evils around the area of sexual and medical ethics, you can pretty much say that this is forever. And this is forever, not because the Church is an authoritarian body trying to ruin our American fun. It's forever because it's good for us. It's good for human beings to abide by the virtue of chastity. It's good for human beings to protect innocent human life. These teachings are, in many cases, so well defined that it's ludicrous to think that the Church would change them.
How can we prepare our minds to receive that message of moral truth? Because, again, living in America, we are taught that we are the individual and we should be able to attain what we want. We should go after what we desire in our hearts. How can we prepare ourselves to be able to receive that moral truth?
Yeah, and that's the most important question, isn't it? And there's a purification that needs to occur, and I think the first purification that needs to occur is the purification of our political ideology. We have reduced ethics and morals to politics, and by that I mean we've reduced it to something that is simply in the arena of persuasion and power to change. So we argue with each other. And in arguing with each other, we think that somehow that's going to change the truth. And then we try to grab for power in order to maybe force people to abide by our viewpoint. And we try to get power in the political realm. And by having power in the political realm, we think by perhaps persuading a majority of people in the direction of changing a church teaching, for example, that that will then in fact change church teaching. But that will just render the majority of people wrong, objectively wrong, and subjectively living a life that possibly could harm them. We have to start putting our moral teachings no longer exclusively in the realm of politics, but begin to receive the sacred around the moral teachings of the church, the power of Christ, particularly as he wants us to be humble in receiving the truth that we may actually have to change in this life. We may actually have to suffer a conversion. And not everything that we think we want is the truth, nor is it good for us. But we have to suffer this conversion over to the sacred. A lot of times when you listen to people who've had conversions toward the teaching of the church, they will tell you that they were the greatest advocates against the teaching for many, many years, and then something broke in them. There was a resistance that broke down, and they began to receive this humility, and they began to receive the sacred. And in receiving the sacred, meaning the very presence of God indwelling their heart, they had the capacity and a new insight to stop fighting against the truth and begin to receive the truth as their only way of freedom. So can we place our ethical debates in a larger context than simply the political and the expedient and the result or the consequences? And can we begin to place our ethical debates in the context of receptivity to the sacred? I think that's the first place to begin.
What I see that can get in the way of being able to be open to that is the emphasis that we place on our emotions, whether we feel them or we look at someone else being affected by a decision or a truth, and we see their emotions and we don't want them to feel bad, or we don't want to feel angry or sad, or we want to feel good. I mean, emotions can play a important part in all of this, can it?
Emotions and the moral life are very much connected, and the mystical tradition is pretty clear on this, that in the early stages of moral conversion or an openness to the formation of conscience, our emotions have to be purified and they have to be transfigured themselves. Because after years of living in a way that might be against the teaching of truth, we have to retutor the emotions to no longer derive pleasure from vice, but to actually rest and derive our peace from virtue. And that's going to take some reschooling and retutoring. And it's going to take, as we mentioned earlier, some struggle and some suffering. So emotions are not bad, but emotions need to be purified, especially after a long history of confusing vice for virtue.
I thought it was very compelling what you wrote in Listening for Truth, that the emotion is not the point, the decision is.
There is a point at which, after we make a decision, that sometimes because the emotions are not immediately getting satisfied, we think we might have made a mistake. And we have to revisit the memory of our discernment process at that point so that we reassure ourselves through our memory that, yes, this decision was well discerned. It was thought out, prayed out. I had consultation with spiritual leaders. I filled myself with the Word of God. And I revisit in my memory that this was a sound decision. Because in the early stages of moral conversion, the emotions are still lagging behind. And the vices that we have left may still cry out in a siren call to us to come back and remember the life that you lived so well before this change. And the emotions are still a residue of the former life of vice. So this is why in the early stages of moral conversion, the community, the Catholic community, and your spiritual director and frequent reception of the sacraments is so important, because in the early stages of this turn toward God and the truth, our only memory is of our past life. So when the conversion gets rough, we may have an inclination to rush back to that which we know rather than hope in the promises that are coming.
That's why I think, as you emphasize, it's so important not to neglect communication with God.
During this particular stage, where the conscience is beginning to be filled with delight in what is true and to slough off the pleasure of what is evil, it is so important to not grow cynical or to grow lax in our prayer life. Prayer at this stage can even take the form of strong emotions. It could be tears, it could be anger, it could be just cries of frustration with God, because what we had chosen for so long, a life of vice, actually came in and made its home in us, and we're trying to clean house now. And that may take some strong emotional expression on our part, or frustration on our part. All of that frustration, anger, sadness maybe, tears, sorrow, all of that is the prayer of conversion. And we have to stay very close to communion with Christ during this precarious time.
Did you know that Discerning Hearts has a free app in which you can find all your favorite Discerning Hearts programming? Father Timothy Gallagher, Dr. Anthony Lillis, Deacon James Keating, Mike Aquilina, Dr. Matthew Bunsen, and so many more are found on the Discerning Hearts free app. Did you also know that you can stream Discerning Hearts programming on numerous streaming platforms such as Apple Podcasts, Google Play, iHeartRadio, Pandora, Spotify, Stitcher, TuneIn, and so many more? And did you know that Discerning Hearts also has the YouTube page? Be sure to check out all these different places where you can find Discerning Hearts.
Litany of Humility.
O Jesus, meek and humble of heart,
hear me. From the desire of being esteemed,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being loved,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being extolled,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being honored,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being praised,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being preferred to others,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being consulted,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being approved,
deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being humiliated,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being despised,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of suffering rebukes,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being calumniated,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being forgotten,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being ridiculed,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being wronged,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being suspected,
deliver me, Jesus. That others may be loved more than I,
that others may be esteemed more than I,
that in the opinion of the world, others may increase and I may decrease,
that others may be chosen and I set aside,
that others may be praised and I unnoticed,
that others may be preferred to me in everything,
that others may become holier than I, provided that I become as holy as I should.
Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it.
Amen.
Hello, my name is Deacon Omar Gutierrez, and I want to ask you to support Discerning Hearts in a special way. We, Chris McGregor, the board, and I all know that not everyone listening can help financially. We know we have listeners from all parts of the world, and we have made a commitment since the beginning to make the truths shared through Discerning Hearts totally free. So while you may not be able to contribute financially, what you can do is certainly pray, but also give us positive reviews on whatever platform you use to listen to us. If it's iTunes, Android, Stitcher, Spotify, however it is that you get these podcasts, or if you're on YouTube and you like our videos, please give us a good rating and write a review. The more good ratings and reviews we get, the higher our profile, and the more listeners will discover us, listeners who may have the means to contribute in the future. Please consider rating us and writing a positive review today.
We now return to Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating. We are talking about morals and fashioning our conscience and truth. And that's a tough one for so many of us because we're trying to discern what exactly truth is. And sometimes truth, for many of us, is presented to us and we don't like it. And a very loving thing that can be done in delivering a tough message is to present truth, even in the circumstances we may not want to hear it. But if it's done with love, it's essential to who we are to become, isn't it?
The caricature of all the teachings of the church a lot of times is that the church is just interested in truth, and therefore it becomes this cold, objective deliverance of a message that perhaps will, you know, disturb you and never comfort or console you, and you just better buck up and abide by it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a caricature. And it's probably a caricature born out of some experience in catechetics or preaching, or where there was this person who was delivering a message but had more personal problems that he or she was dealing with. And the real mission of the church took second place to those personal problems that person was dealing with. In a congruent person, the truth is always delivered with an eye toward the welfare of the receiving audience. How well prepared am I to go and deliver the truth? And how well prepared am I in light of how well I know the needs of the audience I'm delivering the truth to, whether it's my children or whether it's a class? There always has to be cognizance of the needs and the welfare of those who receive the teaching of the church in these areas of morals. And so when we say we need to deliver the truth in love, what we're cognizant of is this truth must be delivered in a way that is more readily acceptable on the receiving end. And we do that by actually entering into, in an empathetic way, the situation of the person that we're teaching. It's not a compromising of the truth, but it's a delivering of the truth ordered toward the welfare of the person who's receiving it. And this is another expression of mercy. This is how God always speaks to us. I remember a time when I was in a church during Mass, and there was a homilist giving his homily. And he was quite histrionic in his delivery and being very judgmental. I guess I was sitting there saying, boy, this guy's delivery is distracting. I don't even necessarily know what he's talking about. And all of a sudden I said, well, why don't I just try to listen to his words? And I began to just listen to his words and to ignore or block out all of his histrionics. And I began to hear the word that was coming to me from God at that point. And it was something like, who are you living for? Or what are you living for? And it was delivered from this man's lips, but it resonated in my heart in such a way that I could receive it. I was listening at such a level that I received this truth that came to me, the truth of who or what are you living for? Obviously, the implication was, you're not living for God. You appear to be living for yourself. But the way the voice resonated within my heart was such an invitatory way that I actually listened at a deeper level than I had ever listened before inside my own heart. The voice, in a calm and peaceful way, who are you living for? And the answer, which almost came immediately, was, well, I'm living for myself. And the whole truth that I received that day was better able to be received because it was delivered in love. And it wasn't delivered in love by the preacher. It was delivered in love by the indwelling Holy Spirit, who used the words of the preacher to tutor me in a whole change of life. But it was delivered in this question in a way that I did not resist, a way that I could not resist, because there was a real caring presence. There was a caring presence that delivered the truth to me. Who are you living for? And of course, that caring presence was the indwelling Spirit. And I responded with the truth, myself. And from the beginning then of that experience, I began to turn toward the truth and began to pant after it and want it even more, because I knew the one who was the truth did not want to condemn me with the truth. The one who was the truth wanted to have communion with me. And the only thing that was blocking that communion was my inability to live for him and him alone. The only thing that was blocking that communion was my desire to live for the self more than for him.
What you were able to accomplish in the pew that day is a point that they would like to be able to get to. Sometimes we go to Mass or we read a teaching that's been posted in a newspaper about church teaching or something like that, and we have a tendency to look at either the delivery or the maybe that's very superficial in the nature that it was given to us, instead of taking that, as you have taught us, in that deeper attempt to communicate with God and what message is he trying to give us.
When we go to situations like Mass or any type of prayer service, one habit to get into might be to just calm ourselves down. There's a need for silence. Let's just take the Mass, for example, after the homily, and a need for silence after the reception of Holy Communion. The third place that there's a need for silence is before the Mass begins. And a lot of our churches, because we love one another and we have lots of friends, there's a lot of conversation before Mass, even in the nave of the church. In some churches, and I've found this quite effective, there is a gentle presence that comes out before the Mass begins, perhaps the pastor or someone else, and just steps up to the ambo and says to the congregation, before we begin the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, let's just enter into a period of silence. It's not like someone's coming out and judging the congregation and saying, hey, no talking here, this is bad. But they're affirming that everyone loves one another and that we're all friends. At the same time, they're inviting us to a deeper sense of the presence of another. We know that we're there in the church. We're talking to each other. We know that we're friends. There's a spirit of conviviality there. But there's a deeper presence. There's a deeper presence of someone who now must make his presence known. And the way to do that is to enter into this silence. So, to the congregation, let's all have some silence before the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. And then what are we doing in that silence? Well, we should be doing something perhaps like this. Dear Lord, when I am immersed in your word and in your body and blood, please let me receive the truth of who I am. Let me receive this day the truth of who you are. And help me receive it not in a defensive way, but in the way that you wish to communicate it, only in a loving way. Only in a way that's for my welfare. And a simple prayer like that will totally open the soul to receptivity. And even if it's a hard truth that the Lord wants to teach us during that time of worship, that has prepared us to receive it gently and opened us to let the Lord really do what is best for us, raise to our consciousness and to our mind that which is inhibiting a deeper relationship with him.
You've been listening to Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating. To hear and or to download this conversation, along with hundreds of other spiritual formation programs, visit discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts, I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission. And if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to help support our efforts. But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating.